Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 16, beginning at verse 2. "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us up into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread down from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no." Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm asking you to feed your people today. I'm asking you to give them something that will sustain them, that will comfort them. Lord, bless your people. Lord, minister to your people. And Lord, show each one that you care about them. Show them that you love them personally. Not just generally, oh God, so love the world. Not in a general way that God loves the church and cares for it. But each one, encourage each one in their heart to know that you love them, that you think that they are special and important, and that you care for them. Lord, this is something I know in my own life that you have done for me again and again and again to personally encourage me. I'm asking, Lord, don't forget these listening, your children. Please minister to them. I can't tell you what to do. I can't tell the Holy Spirit what to say or do in a person's life. But Lord, I know it helped me. And I believe your word shows, if we look at the life of David and others, that you spoke to them personally. Lord, minister to your people. And we thank you, Lord, and praise you in the wonderful and glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As we read through the book of Exodus, we find that God leads his people and he supplies their every need. But we also find that God's people, having seen the great miracles in Egypt, having seen the Red Sea part, having seen all of these things, and they had heard the word of God, they had seen the presence of God, it says. And still they forget. They fall into selfishness or maybe introspection or something. And they murmur against God. They complain to Moses and Aaron and to God. And they make really some horrible comments. Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. And this is something that I don't understand, to be honest. But then again, I do understand, perhaps. I've complained in my Christian walk when I didn't understand or I got, again, took my eyes off the Lord or something. I complained. And probably many of you would know someone that has fallen into this sin, really, of doubting, of complaining, of murmuring, what have you. But again, we see that the Lord takes care of his children. If you're a child of God, God watches over you. Jesus said he goes with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. We have the right to come before God in prayer and ask him, Lord, I have this need. Will you please help me? Will you please meet my need? Will you show me what to do and what have you? We have, can I say that God is on our side, but too often we fall into perhaps the sin of unbelief or something, or taking our eyes off the Lord and murmuring and complaining. And like I said, I understand, but then again, I don't understand. These of all people, I don't know why they would complain. They saw the great miracles, as I said, in Egypt. They saw the presence of God. They saw the Egyptians floating up onto the shores of the Red Sea. And again, like I said, I don't know if I understand it. But in verse 4, he says, "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." We know that rain, water, comes out of the sky and falls to the earth. And God is saying, I will rain bread from heaven. And then he says, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And as we'll read the rest of the chapter, God indeed proves them, tests them. He gives them bread from heaven, but then he gives some instructions. And he says to Moses, hey, let's see if my people will obey me. Given simple instructions, do this, don't do that, what have you. But we find this idea that God proves his children. And let me say, God proves the Christian. God gives all sorts of great things to the church. God gives his word to us. God will reveal himself to every man. The Bible says in the book of Job that God reveals himself to every man on the planet, that somehow that person would respond and come to Christ. But certainly, God shows himself through his word or through the preaching of the gospel or something. God will reveal himself to the Christian. And certainly we could look at verses that Jesus said that my sheep hear my voice and that they'll follow me and they won't follow another and what have you. We know that God leads his children. But God will reveal himself to his children and then he'll say, okay, let's see if you're going to believe me. Let's see if you're going to trust me. Let's see if you're going to walk in the light that I have given to you. And I can testify, I can confess that I fail sometimes. Probably you can confess, if you're honest, that God has shown you something or told you to do something or whatever, and you've at times fallen down. But also, as we read through this chapter, we find that God loves his children. God loves those that he's redeemed. But it says in another place that those that God loves, he chastens. But God, in his chastening, it is always redemptive in nature. We will find throughout the Word of God that many times that God's anger and wrath fell upon his people. And sometimes people died, sometimes people suffered and what have you. And in this wilderness experience, we'll see a number of times where that exactly was the case, that a number of people died because of the wrath of God. But in all of it, in every instance, it was redemptive in nature. Yes, some people suffered, but the end result and the goal that God had in mind was to care for his children. And I remember the first series of messages that I preached on this station, I guess a year and a half ago. It had to do with false prophecies and false prophets. And I studied 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, where it talks about the gifts of the Spirit. It talks about the power of God. It gives instruction in chapter 14, for instance, that if you're going to prophesy or speak in tongues or something, it gives instructions. And obviously the center chapter there is the great chapter on love. But as you read through these three chapters, you see that the Spirit of God and his gifts were given to help the church, to minister to the church, to lift up the church. I know that some churches, some denominations will get into pride and they focus on the gifts. Again, we should not look at the gift, we should look at the giver. And they will say, well, look at me, I'm filled with the Spirit, or I can speak in tongues or whatever, and there's a measure of pride there. But I believe the Word of God will bear out that if we want to be chief, we need to be a servant. That if we want to be first, we need to willingly go to the end of the line. And that God resists the proud and gives His grace to the humble. But in these three chapters, again, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, we find the gifts, but we find that God is helping the church and leading the church and guiding the church and caring for the church. And you say, well, yeah, well, the gift of prophecy or perhaps the gift of wisdom, God is showing His people what to do. Well, it's more than that. That He is taking time to spend time with His people individually and collectively to care for them. We know that Jesus cared for His church and He gave His life for the church. And the Spirit, well, no, the Spirit didn't die on the cross, but the Spirit testifies of Christ and His great sacrifice. And I speak in tongues. I believe in the power of God. And I've seen the Lord do a few things here and there. But always, God's message to me, and again, through these three chapters, we find that God cares for the church and are reminded that Christ gave His life. And also shows us that we should live, what does it say in Philippians, let that mind be in us, which is in Christ Jesus, of humility and sacrifice and doing for others instead of ourselves. But He says here, and again in chapter 16 of Exodus, in verse 6, 7, and verse 10, God reveals Himself to His people. We see here in verse 10, and it came to pass, as Aaron spake to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Now this is the cloud that followed them and led them, the cloud by day and fire by night. And again, they had seen the great miracles. They had seen the presence of God. They knew that the Lord was with them and had rescued them and delivered them from slavery. But they're murmuring and complaining. And one more time, God takes special effort and reveals Himself in the cloud. Behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Now, I'm not exactly sure what it is that they saw. It says the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud, and I wasn't there. I don't know exactly what it was that they saw, but they saw something. And this is the Lord from heaven revealing Himself. Obviously, He thought, and obviously they reacted in some sort of way to know that this was the Lord revealing Himself. This was the Lord making it plain one more time that He was with His children and cared for them. And I want to stress that again, that you'll find the care of the Lord for His church, for his people, for Israel, what have you. You will find this message throughout the Old and New Testament. The Lord said unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. In the book of John chapter 6, He spends probably just about a whole chapter talking about Himself, and He says, He references this very thing. In John chapter 6, verse 32, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now we know that manna did come down from heaven. The bread came down in Exodus, just as we read. But Jesus is saying, that's not the real deal. That's not the real thing. But the real bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world, speaking of Himself. And in verse 34, they said unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. It sounded like a good thing to them, and they didn't quite understand. But Jesus, in verse 35, said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst. You see, the things in the Old Testament, and I've said this many, many times, the things, the events, the places, the people in the Old Testament, a good many of them foreshadow the things that we find in the New Testament. And that, we have said, is from the Greek word tupos, and that is what we call types. That something in the Old Testament is a type of something in the New. And this manna that came out of heaven and fed the children of Israel is a type or a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came from heaven. He said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So the manna from heaven is a type of Christ. Hallelujah. Lord, thank you. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Savior. Thank you for the bread of life. Thank you that you sent your Son down to us. That just as you said here in verse 33, that and giveth life unto the world. Lord, thank you that you saved me, that you delivered me. Thank you, Lord, that I'm on my way to heaven. Lord, thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, Lord, I thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank God that I'm saved. Thank God that Jesus died in our place. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Somebody said, Brother Kelly, you're getting a little emotional. Well, I think I have a right. My sins are gone. My sins are washed away. Hallelujah. And I'm here to tell you that you can have this joy that I feel. You can know that your sins are washed away. You can know that if you died today, got hit by a bus or something, that you can know, you can have the assurance that you'll immediately find yourself in heaven. Hallelujah. Praise God. But in verse 11 it says, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even, or at evening, you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass, even as the quails came up and covered the camp, in the morning the dew lay round about the host, or the army, the people, the camp of the children of Israel. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna. For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. And notice it, they said, We don't know what this is. It is manna. The word, and I said this last time, is Hebrew, and it means, What is it? And that's what manna is. What is it? It's something from heaven. They didn't know what it was. But it says, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. God will supply. God will help his children and give them what they need. Now, I guess there's a number of things that we could say. I don't understand why they were complaining of being hungry when the text plainly says that quail flew around the camp, I guess, every evening or something. I don't understand why they didn't say, Hey, praise God, we're delivered from Egyptian bondage. God delivered us through the Red Sea. Hallelujah. He gave us something to drink in the last chapter. There's quail. Let's go ahead and, you know, take a stick or make a snare or something. Let's go get us something to eat. I don't know why they didn't go that way, but they didn't. There were quail flying all around, and they instead complained and says, We're hungry. You know, I wish you'd have killed us instead. We can't take this hunger. I don't understand why they would spend all this time complaining and murmuring. Later on, in Numbers chapter 11, for instance, God specifically gives them quail. They were tired of eating manna. They were just sick of the thing. Perhaps they didn't like the taste. But God gives them quail, and also God gives them his wrath. We see that God is angry at his children, tired that they're complaining. His children are tedious to him. And it says that the fire of the Lord went out and burned some of them. And that speaks of judgment. Fire burning things up speaks of judgment. That is a symbol. Now, I don't understand how Israel could be tired of manna. I don't know how we can be tired of the Word of God. We get tired of reading it or what have you. I don't understand why this is from heaven. This is God's Word. We would get tired. In John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." This is what God has for the church. "Wherewithal shall a man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto thy word," it says. But God says, and again in Numbers chapter 11, he'd give quail for a month. Every day, quail, 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 quail stew, quail fricassee, quail gumbo, quail you name it. And he uses the phrase, "until it come out at your nostrils." "I'm going to give you so much quail, it's going to come out your nose," he says in verse 20. But in the middle of this, in this chapter, we see that God cares for his flock. He's angry. He had just finished pouring out his judgment, and fire, it says, came out and burned some of them up. But in the middle of it, you see the care of the flock. We see that the 70 elders, they were called and anointed and enabled to help Moses to guide and to lead in the shepherd and the pastor of the flock. We might say that they were like deacons or something in a New Testament context. We see the great outpouring of the Spirit of God, that they went into the tent and the Spirit of God fell on them. We know that the two, Eldad and Medad, were still outside and still God's Spirit fell on them. And they were prophesying. They were telling of the wonderful works that God had done. And this is a type. And again, that word means foreshadowing. This thing in Numbers chapter 11 is a foreshadowing of what we read in the book of Acts chapter 2, the great day of Pentecost, where the Spirit of God fell on the disciples. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And again, you say, "Well, I'm not a Pentecostal. I don't want that in my church. We don't believe that here." Well, maybe not. But it's in the Word of God. And not only is it in the book of Acts, but it is prophesied, foreshadowed, told about beforehand in Numbers chapter 11 and also many other places. And again, I believe it's for the church today. The 70 elders were called in the middle of God's anger and his wrath, in the middle of the murmuring, what have you. God appoints even more people, deacons or whatever, associate pastors or whatever context you want to say, to help Moses, to care for the people. That's what God is all about. God sometimes is angry. God sometimes will chastise his children. But the point is that God is trying to care for his people. Now, very quickly, to finish out, I suppose, Exodus chapter 16 and verse 5 and verse 16 through 30, God gives instructions for gathering the manna and how to use it, what to do with it, what have you, when you're supposed to gather it, when you're supposed to eat it, what have you. And it says that some disobeyed and that God was angry with them. And it also mentions a Sabbath rest. And they were supposed to gather twice as much the day before the Sabbath. And then on the Sabbath they were not supposed to work. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, and in verse 9 through 11, it talks about God's rest. And it says, "Let us therefore labor to enter into God's rest." That's a strange thing. Let us labor so that we can enter into God's rest. And we can read about this from the first chapter of the Bible, that God rested the seventh day when creating the world. The rest, the Sabbath rest, is a type of Christ, is a symbol of Christ. We know that Christ died for the sins of the world, and we know that as we trust in Him, we can be forgiven of our sins, and we can go to heaven by faith. But He says it's faith and not of works. It's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. You cannot work your way into heaven. God wants every man to go to heaven, but you cannot work your way there. You must trust in Him. You must believe Him and trust that Christ did the work on the cross. Christ is our Sabbath. The Jews had to keep the seventh day holy. They had to refrain from work. And again, it pointed toward and symbolized the Christian walk where we trust Christ for our salvation. And these last few verses, verse 32 through 36, God tells Moses to take a pot or bucket or whatever. He says, fill an omer. But an omer was a standard unit of measure that they had back then. And God said to Moses, take that bucket, fill it up, and I want you to keep this, that it be a memorial and a witness of what I've done here today in giving bread from heaven. And later on, this pot of manna was put into the Ark of the Covenant, along with the law of Moses, and Aaron's rod that budded. We just read that Jesus is the bread of life. We know that the Father is symbolized by the law, and we've got one more person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And Aaron's rod symbolized the Holy Spirit. You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. Or just go to the main page and follow the links on the left, and you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly, encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.